Will you turn with me, please, to the letter of Paul to the Hebrews and chapter 1. The letter of Paul to the Hebrews and chapter 1. There is a contrast in this chapter between the angels and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it comes to final expression in this chapter in verses 13 and 14. But to which of the angels said he at any time, "Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now, I did mention last week the presence of angels in announcing the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, for we've come to that point in our studies in the Gospel by Mark, although this is more explicitly stated in other Gospels. Nevertheless, Mark 2 makes reference to the announcement of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I did say that we would return to this question of the angels, because there is so much reference to angels in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and frankly, we give very little thought to the angels, who they are, what their mission is, what their ministry is. We are told here in the letter to the Hebrews that they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. So I'd like to open up this question of angels and deal with it this morning as a topic. In one of his poems, I believe it's Paradise Lost, John Milton says this. He says, "Millions of spiritual creatures walk the earth unseen both when they wake and when they sleep." Now, the teaching about angels is one of the intriguing things we have in biblical faith. It is obviously something that is completely mysterious to us. Yet it is clear from the Bible, in most of the books of the Old Testament and New Testament, there are references to angelic beings, celestial beings, cherubim, seraphim, angels, archangels, and so on. And they are found, the reference found to them throughout the Bible. They are created spirits, angels. On the one hand, there are the elect angels, the unfallen angels, the holy angels. On the other hand, the fallen angels, also described in the Bible as demons, of which the head is Satan. We were reading of his work in that chapter concerning the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. They are finite in number, the angels. They can only be one place at a time, though as far as movement is concerned, it is assumed that they are not so limited as we are in terms of moving from one place to another. They are behind the scenes. There is, as we understand it through the Bible, this behind the scenes activity, both of the unfallen angels, the elect or holy angels, and also the fallen angels, the demons, including Satan. And references to these are found all over the Bible, though we rarely give attention to it. Though they are not visible, it does appear that they take visibility in certain circumstances. At least this seemed to be the case in the Bible. In periods of revelation, the angels would take appearance. For example, we have the three visitors who visited Abram at Mamre when they intimated to Abram the forthcoming birth of the son Isaac. This is in Genesis 18, and it is to this incident most likely that the writer is referring when he speaks later on in Hebrews, when the writer to the Hebrews writes that he says, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for that thereby some have entertained angels unawares." It seems to be from Hebrews 13:2 that reference to Genesis chapter 18, and there was obviously a visibility in that instance. In relation to the ministry of the Lord, we often meet with angels and with demons. Holy angels heralded his coming. You're familiar with this from Luke chapter 2 and 13 and 14. They strengthened him after his temptation. We read that in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11. They strengthened him in the garden, Luke 22 and 43. Angels announced the resurrection, Matthew 20, 12. They are present at his ascension, Acts 1 and 10. And they will accompany him when he returns. We have this in numerous places, Matthew 16, 27, and 2 Thessalonians 1 and 7. They will return with him. We cannot avoid it. There is this category, there are these created spirits of which we read so much in the Bible. As far as the demons are concerned, the fallen angels, they are a constant provocation to the Lord and to his church and to the people of God, to the Christian. The Lord himself was tempted by the devil. The Lord cast out demons. They are a malign influence in the world. And John says in his first letter, chapter 5 and verse 19, that the whole world, that is to say outside of Christ, is under his sway. So in faithfulness to Scripture, we hold this as an established truth, that there are such created spirits in the world, and we dare say in our presence today, but we'll come to this in a moment. We should be aware of them for various reasons. On the one hand, because of the help that the elect angels give to the church, to the people of God. And on the other hand, beware of the devil and the fallen angels and resist them steadfast in the faith, because they are going around like a roaring lion, seeking whom they may devour, and would deceive even the elect. But this has been a topic or a theme not much thought of. And a 17th century divine called Joseph Hall said in one place, "The good Lord forgive me, for that I have suffered much to forget his divine presence, so the presence of his holy angels. It is, I confess, by great sin that I have filled mine eyes with other objects, and I have been slack in returning praises to my God for the continual assistance of those blessed and beneficent spirits. Oh, that the dust and clay were washed out of mine eyes, that I might behold together with the presence, the numbers, the beauties, and the excellencies of those ever-present guardians." I suspect that this is a new dimension, just mentioning it, to our thinking. And it's not just some speculative thing. Maybe there are some speculations about the nature of angels, inevitably, for we're so limited. But it isn't just a speculative thing, though it is a mystery. The Puritan John Owen, who could not be accused of being speculative, put it this way. He said, "Great is the privilege, manifold are the blessings and benefits that we are made partakers of by the ministry of angels. What shall we render for them and to them? Shall we go and bow ourselves down to the angels themselves and pay our homage of obedience to them? They all cry with one accord, "See, you do it not. We are your fellow servants. What shall we do then?" "Why," they say, "worship God, glorify and praise Him, who is the God of all angels, who sends them and to whom they minister in all that they do for us." Let us bless God, I say, for the ministry of angels. I suspect that this is a new dimension to our thinking. As another commentator said, we may not feel the presence of angels, nor see them, nor hear them. Nevertheless, they exist and exert an influence all the same. And I would say that sensible thought on this very topic of angels, the good and the bad, the elect and the fallen angels, will act surely, certainly among the people of God, as a corrective to the potentially malign influences that there are in our present generation, for example, in connection with Harry Potter and in connection with the vampire sort of phenomenon that is so widespread in visual material. Here is the truth about spirits. But before we embark upon a look at the ministry of angels or some aspect of it, and we can be very brief this morning, we need to note some features of the angels according to the teaching of the Bible. Very briefly, they are created spirits, we mentioned this, who could take and did often, according to the Bible record, take a visible form temporarily. They are sexless. They are neither male nor female. We read, for example, in Mark 12:25, which we have in our studies through Mark, noted that they neither marry nor are given in marriage. They are like the angels of God, and there is no such thing as the difference of sex between angels. They are in one place at one time, but they are immortal. Now, we have a never-dying soul. We are immortal in that sense as well. Our souls will not die. Our bodies will, but not our souls. They are immortal. The elect angels cannot fall. The holy angels cannot fall. The fallen angels cannot be redeemed. The holy angels are, in terms of Hebrews 1 and 14, ministering spirits for those who will inherit salvation. It is very direct for those who will inherit salvation. So I'd just like to bring out some areas of their mission and ministry in the world. And perhaps we will have some appreciation of the work of the angels. We do not worship them. We do not worship angels. They are under the direction of the Godhead. They do not change our hearts. The Holy Spirit does that. But the holy angels do minister to the saints. The first thing we might say about the ministry of angels is that they are present when the church gathers for worship. They are present when the church gathers for worship. There is an indication of this in the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 at the beginning, the difficult passage which teaches that women should have their heads covered in public worship because of the angels, it says, verse 10. It has reference, that passage, to the headship principle. God is the head of the man is the head of the woman, therefore the woman has her head covered because of the angels. The reference is to public worship, and presumably it includes the idea of the angels looking down upon our services of public worship, not just to look whether ladies have head covered, but to look at those who are there worshipping. They are engaged with it. They are present with it. And they delight to see the proper dignity and honour. In that case, the veil or covering indicating dignity and authority, power over her head because of the angels. I'm not going to deal with that particular issue, just to say that the indication there is of the presence of the angels in the gatherings for worship. And we can thereby say, here today, at every such gathering where Christ is uplifted, where the Word of God is opened, the angels are present. And they are looking on. And they are not looking on dispassionately or indifferently to what is happening in the course of public worship and in the deportment of the worshippers. But then, secondly, they present the church's worship before God. Now, you see, these are all very intriguing references to angels. And we have one in Revelation chapter 8. I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. That's chapter 8 of Revelation, verses 3 and 4. And we have no reason to doubt that this is meant to be taken literally, though there is symbolism there. The symbolism referring to golden altar and throne and so on. This is symbolical language. But nevertheless, there is no reason not to take it literally that the angels in heaven, the angels of heaven, present the church's worship before God. Someone has suggested, and this is a suggestive thing, of course, that it is the intercessory prayers of Jesus that they take and present to God. The intercessory prayers of Jesus, Jesus hearing the prayers of his church and interceding for it. But there is obviously there the involvement of angels in presenting the prayers of the saints to God. An amazing thing. I think a new dimension to think about this in relation to our praying and to our worshipping. But there are other indications as well. There's a reference in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 12 to the interests that the angels take in the witness of the church. And also in 1 Corinthians 4 and 9, the interest that the angels take in the preaching of the word. It is a source, is it not, or ought to be, for the people of God, for the believer, of great encouragement and comfort, that the angels are so involved in the prayers and in the witness of the church. The preaching and witness of the church. So they present the church's worship before God. Thirdly, they make known the will of God to believers. Now, perhaps this is the nearest that we will get to a merely speculative point, but nevertheless, it is a deduction that we can make. A deduction that we can make, I think, fairly from verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 1. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now, we have a complete Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. Therefore, there is not need now of angelic visitation or angelic revelations or visions such as the prophets experienced in the Old Testament and such as the apostles experienced in the New Testament. They experienced angelic visitations and visions and revelations. We don't have this anymore because we have a completed scripture. Nevertheless, the role of the angels in this connection as ministering spirits under the direction of the Lord and of the Holy Spirit, they have this role confirming the revealed word to the minds of the saints. That must be the meaning of Hebrews 1:14. But when you think of it, if the wicked, as John says in his letter, chapter 5, first letter, chapter 5, verse 19, is under the sway of the wicked one, if the whole world is under his sway, that is, the whole world not under Christ, not subject to Christ, it's not unreasonable to suppose that the angels assist the saints in the understanding, the application of the truth, so that they are under the sway of Christ. A man or a woman or a child who is not under the sway of Christ is under the sway of the evil one. Doesn't mean they're as bad as they can be or absolutely demonic, experiencing demonic possession, but they are under his sway. They are not under the sway of Christ. Those who are under the sway of Christ have the sweet influences, we can well believe, of the angels, helping the understanding of the truth. This is not to supplant in any way what we normally understand as the work of the Holy Spirit, which is absolutely necessary. The Spirit's work is necessary if a heart is to be opened, because the angel can't open a person's heart, but the angels assist in the understanding of the word and will of God. It doesn't supplant the Holy Spirit's sanctifying work in the soul, because it is the Spirit's position to sanctify, not the angels. But nevertheless, they have a role in ministering to the saints in the spiritual life. That is a clear implication of what we have in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 1, no doubt elsewhere as well. Then there's a fourth thing about the angels and the work of angels. And it is this: the angels are employed to preserve believers. The angels are preserved to are employed to preserve believers. Now it's clear, is it not, that angels had such a role as this in the experience of the Lord, the earthly experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. As for example, in the temptations in the wilderness, we're reading there in Matthew 4 and 11 about how the angel sustained him. And later in the Garden of Gethsemane as well, the angel sustained him, strengthened him, it says. The Lord in his human nature was strengthened by the angels, preserved and strengthened. But we have this thought, this aspect of angels as guardians in, for example, Psalm 91. This is a psalm which is quoted here in Hebrews chapter 1 as well. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in your ways. In their hand, rather, Psalm 91 is quoted by the devil in the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. There is this aspect of guardian, the angels acting as guardians for the people of God, a protection of them. This is an aspect of being ministering spirits. Now, we should not go as far as to say that every individual Christian has a particular guardian angel, though that may not necessarily be excluded. But they do have this role of guarding, being guardians It's there in Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. They surround the saints night and day. And what a comfort it is when we're faced with perplexing dangers. The believer is not exempt from accidents. The believer is not exempt from injuries and all sorts of such things that are common to man. They're not exempt from these things, sudden deaths and so on. They can, however, always believe themselves to be under the watchful eye or eyes of the angels, often delivering the believer from perils, all, of course, according to the will of God. The angels are employed to preserve believers. But then, fifthly, the angels carry the souls of believers to heaven at death. I mentioned this last week, and I mentioned it with reference to the record we have in Luke chapter 16 of the rich man and Lazarus. In this life, Lazarus, well, the implication of that parable, if it is a parable, was that he had the sort of companionship of dogs as he sat at the rich man's gate. But at death, we're told, Lazarus was borne to glory by the angels. Of course, no such thing is said of the rich man. The rich man simply opens his eyes in hell. Now, it's not uncommon for there to be very grand services to be held for the rich and famous, even state funerals with all sorts of pomp and show. The truth is about death that there is nothing more wonderful at death than the conveying of the souls of believers, the souls of saints, into the presence of the Lord, into the presence of the Lord and all the redeemed. If we can say that there is anything wonderful in death, for the saint it is that reality, that they are carried by the angels into the presence of the Lord. However modest their attainments in this life, however low their standing in the eyes of men. Now this is not to denigrate the rich and famous, some of whom may be true believers. But this is an experience exclusive to the Christian, being carried by the angels into the very presence of God and glory. The unsaved man or woman will have no place in glory and will find company rather with the devil and his angels, as we read in Jesus' own teaching in Matthew 25 and verse 41. For the believer, the angels serve in connection with death. And when the saints of God gets to glory, carried there by the angels, what will they find? What will the saint find, carried by the angels into eternity? This is what they'll find. We read in Hebrews again, 12, 22 into 24. You have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant. How should this affect you? How should it affect you? For the believer, a great sense of anticipation, not least the innumerable company of angels. Because life in glory and eternity for the believer, with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is not just with the redeemed of the Lord, made perfect in holiness and after the resurrection of the last day, body and soul together, but also the innumerable company of angels who have all the while been helping and assisting and been ministering whilst they were on earth. And we don't know the half now, but that will be one of the glories of heaven, to understand it. But how should we react? How should it affect you? A great sense of anticipation for the believer, but the unbeliever. In verse 25 of Hebrews 12, the writer gives this challenge. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. At the resurrection of the last day, the angels are involved. This is what Jesus taught, Matthew 13, 49 to 51. Very striking verses. This is the teaching of Jesus. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, have you understood these things? You can understand the necessity for understanding these things, when this too will be one of the actions of the angels in relation to the resurrection, which is the same scenario as the parable of the wheat and the tares in the same chapter of Matthew. It is awesome, but it is glorious for the believer. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the furthest part of earth to the furthest part of heaven. Mark 13, 26 to 27. Something of the ministry of angels. Something to set our minds and hearts thinking. We do not worship angels. We have this in the beginning of Revelation. Or is it in the last chapter of Revelation, the beginning of the last chapter of Revelation, when John is inclined to fall down and the angel says, no, worship God. We don't worship angels. Yet for the believer, they're a source of tremendous comfort and encouragement. The Lord deploys them for our good. In life and in death, they are a strength to the saints of God. We don't commit ourselves to angels as we ought to commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Lord. But we know that he will use the angels for our strengthening, for our protecting, according to his will. So I say to you this morning, may this all too brief excursion into considering the angelic beings be enlightening and be challenging and encouraging to the saints. For those who are unconverted here today, you can take no comfort from this. Yet, you are still under the sway of the evil one. But that can be broken by the Lord. Because here is the gospel which calls a sinner to come to Jesus, to receive him, to trust in him, to love him, to listen to his word, to work it out in your life. He can break that sway of the evil one so that your soul is liberated for worship and service of the one and only Saviour. And then, and only then, you will be able to say, in the words of Watts, "Lord, when I leave this mortal ground, and thou shalt bid me rise and come, send a beloved angel down, safe to convey my spirit home." May the Lord bless his thoughts upon his word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful to thee for thy word and pray that the Holy Spirit will bless it to our hearts. Make us, Lord, to be sensitive to the ministry of angels and to be conscious of that ministry and encouraged by it. Enable us, Lord, to be challenged as well concerning how we stand before thee and, Lord, our God in the light of eternity. Work in our hearts, Lord, that we may love the Lord above all. Look upon us in thy mercy and forgive us our sin for Jesus' sake and in his precious name. Amen.